Good to be here this morning with y'all. I'm talking Southern here for a minute. Y'all, you can open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 7. That's what we're studying here. Daniel chapter 7. Can you hear me? Pardon? I can't hear you. No permission. Well, we've got to give you permission. Here, hold on a second. I'll get you permission here. I don't know. Where is my... There it is. All right. There you go. You got it. You got permission. He has to have permission to record, and I have to give it to him, and we haven't done that yet, so we're missing a few things. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I will pray with you. Again, we're looking again at God's plan to be revealed by the grace of God, and we want to understand that. So let's pray here this morning. I'll give you a moment here. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture this morning again. We're looking at some prophetic passages here as of late. We've been looking at a number of different things, and again, we want you to speak to us. You know, we know that you have spoken as the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God, and so that what you've recorded in your Word, Father, is your revelation to us. And since you've revealed a plan, we want to know that plan. And again, we're moving from 1 Thessalonians towards 2 Thessalonians. We've taught on the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord. We're moving towards the man of sin, and we're focusing again on some Old Testament passages to acquaint us with this man of sin and God's plan and the times of the Gentiles and all that's involved there. And we have turned back to, again, the prophet Daniel to see some things here in this passage of Scripture. We've seen an overall view, and we're even on Wednesday nights looking at understanding God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. So we're even looking there on Wednesday nights to kind of parallel this study, asking you to undertake with it all. There's much to be stated here, Father, and we want to understand it more clearly by the grace of God. I just pray again as we think of the issues in our church and the people and the problems that they face daily, that you would undertake with them, with our marriages, with our singleness, Father, with lack of employment, if that's in need, with our financial issues, Father, if we are struggling there or spiritually struggling. Again, this message this morning isn't so much to equip saints, again, for living the Christian life as it is to look at your plan and what you've revealed. So we ask, Father, that you would speak to us this morning and we could understand. Again, many of the things that are said in Daniel are difficult because they come from dreams and visions. And we know that you spoke in the Old Testament to your people through dreams and visions, but today you speak directly through your word. Thus, we are not expecting a dream tonight or a vision tonight, but we are looking into your word this morning that you would speak to us. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace, Father. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, you should be in Daniel chapter 7 in your Bibles, and we're looking again this morning at God's plan to be revealed. But we're zeroing in specifically as we think of the angel's interpretation of Daniel's vision. Now, I'm going to back up here. I only have Roman numeral 5 on your handout, so give me a moment to catch up to that spot. We're not on your handout yet, but again, we will be on it in a few minutes. You know, chapter 7 of Daniel brings into view for the first time in Scripture a future dictator known as the Antichrist. Daniel portrays him as the little horn in the final beast image we identified as the revived Roman Empire in our studies. Before going on to chapter 9 to look at the 70th week of Daniel, we need to see what an angel tells Daniel about the character and person of this coming man of sin, and then some general information about him from other scriptures as we open those scriptures up. So where have we come here so far? Well, we began in chapter 7 by looking at the context of Daniel's vision, answering the when, who, and what questions in verses 1, 2, and 3. summing it all up, we stated that the point is that out of the sea of humanity comes four empires that will play a role in human history called in Scripture the times of the Gentiles. Okay? Secondly, we noted here the four beasts' vision of Daniel in verses 4 through 8, and this is kind of almost mystical as you read those verses. We're not going to look at those verses here. We're going to try to just give you the quick version here. But again, this vision paralleled Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And here, again, here's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is what man viewed these kingdoms, the times of the Gentiles, to be. Daniel 7 are beasts, which is God's viewpoint of these times of the Gentiles. So these are really almost mystical in a sense, but again, when Daniel wrote, he wrote what he saw. And again, we're trying to describe that and understand it, that this vision paralleled Nebuchadnezzar's dream of chapter 2, yet with some distinct differences, which expanded Nebuchadnezzar's vision of chapter 2. Thirdly, there's an unseen spiritual satanic element behind all of this. We studied a whole study on that. Just as Jesus Christ is the personification of God, he is God manifest in the flesh, so the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be the personification of Satan, a human being empowered by Satan who opposes God and declares himself to be God. And we looked at that last week in some detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Satan is deeply involved in all of this angelic conflict which is going on here. Then we turned and we saw in verses 9 through 14 a heavenly aspect of Daniel's vision. And again, this is a scene flashing back to heaven, and we're not going to read these verses either this morning, but again, just listen to me for a minute. The context of this heavenly scene is judgment of the times of the Gentiles, the little horn who speaks words of blasphemy against the God of heaven. And we could just look quickly here at verses Daniel 7. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 for just a minute here. Daniel says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's God the Father. And his garment was white as snow, and his hair and his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him in that dream here. So we're understanding that. But at the end of the vision, verse 14 says, again, verse 14, and to him, to God the Son, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So again, Scripture teaches that God's kingdom is still coming. It's still future. Jesus Christ will usher this in. But again, we need to keep in mind, again, as we think of Daniel 4:17, look back there for a minute. This is the key verse in Daniel that everybody needs to see and understand who's really in charge here in light of all that's going on here. So in Daniel 4:17, this is in Nebuchadnezzar, towards him, the decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that what? The living may know what? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God is sovereign here. He is making these decisions. So what's happening here? God is going to allow the Antichrist to come on the scene. But God is giving us a picture of this here as we look back and see this prophetic statement that Daniel had made and the vision that he had in this particular dream here. So we're back in chapter 7 here this morning. Today we want to further understand the interpretation of the vision in verses 15 through 28. So we're on your handout now. Everybody should be caught up to speed. And if you're confused about some of the verses I read, you just hang in there and I'll try to explain them as best I can as we move ahead this morning by the grace of God. So we want to look at verses, chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, and read them. Let's look there. I, Daniel, was grieved by my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. He had this vision. And I came near to those who stood by, and those are angels, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things, of this vision. Those great beasts which you saw are four kings which shall rise up out of the earth here. Okay? So on your handout, I've kind of made a number of statements that kind of parallels what we're going to read here this morning. And this is the interpretation of the vision that Daniel had in verses 1 through 14. Okay? So what do we see here? First of all, although Daniel had been a dream interpreter in chapter 2, he could not interpret this vision, but called on an angel to tell him what this vision meant. It's an amazing thing, is because Daniel and Joseph in the Old Testament had been given the gift of interpreting dreams. We don't have that gift today. Those gifts have passed off the scene. Again, we have scripture, and we have pastor teachers and evangelists that teach the word of God. So Daniel, at this particular time, could not even interpret this dream. But an angel is there, and he's going to interpret it for him. So who is this angel here? Well, the chapter doesn't say, but if you look at 8:15 and 9:21 through 23, we will see who this angel is here. So turn a page over to 8:15, and we'll look at this particular passage of Scripture, and we'll read here. Now, this is another dream, another vision in chapter 8, which we're not going to teach because we're going to go to 9. But notice 8:15. Then it happened when Daniel had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. Verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euphrates, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Okay? And in chapter 9, look over there with me at verses 21 through 23. What do we see here in this particular passage? Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, this is the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come to give you skill to understand. What do we need to understand? At the beginning of your supplications, your prayer, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he's going to give him the understanding of this vision. We'll look at that perhaps next week. So who is the angel? It's the angel Gabriel. Obviously, he was there in chapter 7. He's mentioned in chapter 8. And he's mentioned in chapter 9. Now, this is the same angel who spoke to Zacharias in the temple about his son John the Baptizer. And later he told Mary that she would have the Christ child. And let me just show you these passages for just a minute. We'll look at these. Look up here. Luke 1:13 through 19. But the angel said to him, Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth, who has been barren, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, now, how could I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is old. We're a couple of dried up prunes. We just can't seem to have children. This is the situation here. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these tidings. And then he told him, because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute until the child is born. And that was absolutely what happened there. But then this angel goes to Mary in Luke 1:26 to 28. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who had been barren, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then he goes on to explain again that God was going to bless her, that through her the Christ child, the Messiah, would come into the world. And this is absolutely amazing. But as we go back here, we're still in Daniel and our thinking here. We want to zero in on what's happening here. So what did the angel Gabriel say, or what did he tell Daniel? Okay, the same angel told Daniel, and this is some highlights here from this first couple of verses we read. The four beasts represent four Gentile kingdoms that will dominate the earth in the future. And again, as we look at this in a dispensational chart, let's look at point two first of all. The four kingdoms would be the times of the Gentiles. So as we think again, friends, of the times of the Gentiles, this is what we're understanding. This times of the Gentiles is right here from 606 BC until the coming of Jesus Christ out of heaven the second time. The Gentiles are dominating the world today. America is one of those nations. And we live in the church age, so we are living in the times of the Gentiles as well. And we need to understand again that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is going to be the rapture of the church, where God is going to catch us away and take us to heaven. But then after a short period of time, the tribulation period will become. And again, this man of sin will come out of this Gentile kingdom, and Jesus Christ will have to come back to rescue his people. And that's what will happen in the future. So again, letter B on your handout, the four kingdoms would be the times of the Gentiles, ruling over Israel and Jerusalem until the Messiah would put an end to his rule. When Christ comes again, he's going to put an end to this rule. Thirdly, this interpretation is consistent with Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream in chapter 2. So again, as we've done in the past, let's go back to chapter 2, 34 and 35, and let's read these verses so we can see the consistency. Although there's two different visions here, they are consistent. They are about the same thing. They are about these four kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay? So in Daniel 2, 34 and 35, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That will be the kingdom of God here in the future. And then we looked at verses 44 and 45. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will come to pass after this." Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. God is telling you exactly what the future holds. And again, this stone cut out without hands is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is going to devastate and crush the times of the Gentiles and bring it to an end. And he's going to usher in his kingdom here in the future. And this is going to be absolutely amazing. We're back in chapter 7 now. Okay, let's look at verse 18. We're kind of going through this as we can and make some comments. 7:18. "But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom," the promised kingdom, "and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So here's my second point here. Although these four kingdoms will dominate the earth for a time, the Jews would still receive their promised earthly kingdom, a literal physical kingdom on the earth, which will last forever. So as we think of Jesus Christ here in his second coming, we understand that the millennium, the thousand-year part, is just the beginning of the kingdom, because notice here, the kingdom goes right on into eternity with the new heavens and the new earth, it will last forever and ever and ever. Just exactly what God revealed to us through this dream in the Old Testament. And this is very important to understand and to grasp this thinking here. 7:19-20, look there. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all others. Notice he's exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns which were on his head, and another horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows here. Okay? So what we're seeing here is we're seeing this fourth kingdom, and I don't have a picture of it right here for you, but I do have a statement. The final form of the last kingdom fascinated Daniel. I mean, he's just blown away by what he sees. As Gabriel explained all of this to him through this interpretation that we're looking at here and trying to understand and trying to grasp all of it. So the question is, what did Gabriel have to say, and what do we want to glean from this so that we can be informed and we can know what the future is even going to hold beyond our days? Because what he's seeing here at that final form is beyond imperial Rome when Jesus was born the first time and came into the world, to a revived Roman Empire, which is going to be yet future even from our time here, friends, about this. Well, let's think about this for a minute, and let me make a note here on this here. First of all, this final form was an exceedingly dreadful beast, which was different from all the other beasts. And again, I showed you this dreadful beast. I'm about to show it to you again. Now, this is an artist's conception of what Daniel saw, because this is how God viewed this final form. Okay, it's kind of terrifying. Out of the sea of humanity comes this dreadful beast, and on his head he has 10 horns. Now, when we saw the statue of Daniel, he had 10 toes. So again, the 10 toes in the first vision of what Nebuchadnezzar had becomes 10 horns or kings in this vision. Again, this is just an artist's conception to kind of terrify us, to really show you again what God saw about this final form and this little horn that's going to come up here, and it's going to terrify us here in just a minute. The little horn isn't much, but again, this is important to understand and to see and note this here. So this is, again, verse 19, a nondescript beast as strong as iron. Okay? That's what that verse 19 said. Dreadful, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth like iron and nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Okay? Verse 20, the first part, and the 10 horns which are on its head, and the other horn which came up before the first three, by which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows here. Okay? So again, the 10 horns become the 10 kings, and then this nondescript beast becomes the Antichrist of end times. Now, he's looking dreadful and terrible here, but again, Satan is a great deceiver. So as we would see that man today, he wouldn't look anything like that. He's probably the person that you voted most likely to succeed in your senior class. He's probably the class A citizen. But again, this is God's view of this man. And God's view is very important to understand and to note this, okay? So what do we here also want to note here? We saw the final form. Again, the final form was the dreadful beast, which was different from the others. But secondly, then an 11th horn appeared, by which 3 of the others fell or were uprooted or taken out of the way. And it seems he accomplished this with words of the wisdom of his words. This guy's a diplomat. He's really silver-tongued, okay? And this promoted him to be greater than the others, and he eventually becomes the Antichrist in this future kingdom to become. He is going to become the final beast. Now again, who is allowing all of this? remember, the Most High God is ruling in the kingdoms of men. So God knows all of this. None of this is taking him by surprise. He's telling us about it through this dream and through this angel's interpretation so that we can know what the future holds and we can just be the wiser for it. That's what we want to understand and note here. Verse 21, I was watching the same horn that was making great war against the saints and prevailing against him. Okay, so who is allowing all of this? We saw in Daniel 4:17, God is the one who's doing that. God is sovereign in all of this. Thus, as Daniel watched, the 11th horn made war against the saints of God and actually prevailed over them. Again, we just have to realize again, God is still sovereign and in control. He's allowing this to happen in the tribulation to come. And we might be thinking, well, why does a loving God allow this to happen? Well, why is he going to judge? This is all part of future judgment that's going to come on the people of the world. Look with me at verse 22 of chapter 7. Okay? He was prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And this refers back to the earlier part of the chapter. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom here. Okay? So what are we stating here? What do we want to understand here? And what do we want to note here? Then the Most High God judged the little horn, who had become so great, and cast him alive into the lake of fire, and brought the saints of God into the promised earthly kingdom. So there's a lot of things happening here in between the verses, and we're skipping some things, and God is bringing some things up again that we mentioned, and this comes out of that vision from last week, and there's no doubt of what's all going on here, okay? Verse 23, thus he said, the angel again speaks, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it into pieces. So the angel explained the fourth beast of the revived Roman Empire. Now again, this is the revived Roman Empire. This is yet future from our day, led by the little horn who is the Antichrist, will eventually dominate the whole earth. Then the whole earth is going to fall all over this guy. He becomes the one world leader. He becomes a one world wide dictator. Okay? Verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, this fourth kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So I've got a few things here to mention here. Number one, the kingdom will have 10 horn kings as rulers. And we saw those horns on that beast. Those horns are kings that will rule in some type of oligarchy here where perhaps Europe United or the European Commonwealth. We don't know what that'll be, but that'll be here in a future time. And again, we're trying to understand it all and grasp or put our mind around it here today here. Secondly, then another 11th horn shall arise and subdue 3 of the 10 kings. And again, I mentioned he doesn't going to use military might at first. He's going to be a diplomat, a silver-tongued man that can really speak and say some things, and that people will begin to fall all over him and begin to understand and come in line with his thinking here. Verse 25, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for times, times, and half a time here. Okay? So what do we need to understand here as we think of moving ahead with a few more thoughts about this guy? The 11th horn will speak blasphemous words against God. This man is going to be the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that in a minute here, of what that word anti means in just a few more minutes as we work our way down your handout here. He will persecute the saints of God, and God allows this persecution. There's going to be another Holocaust against the Jews, friends, and against Christians, those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time, the Bible says. That's why it's important to get saved today. It's important to trust Christ now so that you won't be persecuted like these saints will be persecuted Now, that doesn't mean that next week or next month or whatever, we can't be persecuted. We certainly can be. That can certainly come to pass in our thinking here. But during this time, God will allow his saints to suffer terribly under his oppressive rule. And that will be absolutely true. This will be especially true in the second half of the tribulation, which is yet to come. And the last thing I wanted you to note here is that he shall intend to change times and law. Now, that kind of got my attention, that phrase, times and law. What do you mean that he's going to try to change times and law? So I went to a commentary. I went to Rennie Schauer's commentary. And Reynolds Schauer states, God is the one who has determined times, such as days, months, seasons, and years. He has determined the days of our lives. There's no doubt about that. And who will rule over us during the days of our lives. And Joe Biden is doing that right now. Okay, God has determined the times of the Gentiles as well. We saw it had a beginning point. It will have an ending point. Okay, and God is the one who has determined moral and natural law as well. Thus, God instituted human government, again, that third dispensation, to bring law and order to the world. So times and law are the instruments by which God regulates the affairs of men. So God has set some things in order, and he did that in the beginning in Genesis. And again, we looked at the day aspect of that on Wednesday night as we saw the day was a 24-hour day. Now, this was taken out of Reynolds Schauer's commentary, The Most High God, on Daniel here. And this was something I thought this would give you guys some insight as to what does he mean he wants to change times and law. So why does he, or how long will this be allowed to go on? Well, let me first of all state here before I answer that question. Now, why does he intend to change times and law? Because he has determined to exercise authority over two areas that are the exclusive rights of the true and living God. He does this, no doubt, to exercise his claim to be God himself. And that's why he does this, okay? So how long will this be allowed to go on here? Well, we saw in this particular verse, it mentions time, singular, times, plural, and half of time. So we could take, and again, the word time is in reference to a one, and here we have a two, and we can add that up, and there's one half here, so it comes down to a 3.5 years. This takes place during the second half of the tribulation, and in that tribulation period, it's called the Great Tribulation period, okay? So this times and a half time is indicative, of this 7 years of tribulation. Again, the next event, we live here at the end of the church age. The next event is the rapture of the church. Christ is going to come in the clouds and catch us away, and that's what we're expecting. It could happen even today. There may be a time period here between this line and the beginning of that first 3.5 years, because it doesn't guarantee that the tribulation is going to begin the moment of the rapture. It begins when the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. So that we have this 7 years of tribulation here. So this line would have to extend right on down there, okay? So as we think of the tribulation, it's called the 7 years of tribulation. And the first 3.5 are the beginning of sorrows here. The man of sin obviously comes to power here at the end of that time. And then he desecrates the temple with putting up his image there. We read about that last week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But then enters this 3.5 year period that we just described here. The times and half of time, 3.5 years, called again the Great Tribulation. And again, this time chart here shows that as the Great Tribulation here in the second half of that time here. And this is important to understand and to note here, okay? So we've looked at some things here this morning, and we're trying to work our way through verses chapter 7 here. Let's just flip the page over here for a minute, and let's read verses 25 and 26, 27 or 28, 26 first of all. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under which the whole of heaven shall be given to the people. What people? The saints of the Most High. They're going to get their kingdom. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Verse 28, and this is the end of the account. This is the end of the vision. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. Notice, he's just kind of flustered by all of this, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Again, so these are some things that Daniel has revealed. Again, we're looking at this vision. We're seeing this great beast. We're seeing that the Antichrist is going to be come into line here. So I just thought we could spend the rest of our time here by looking at some general information here about the Antichrist as we kind of exit Daniel here and look at some other passages of Scripture here. So let's ask the first question there. What does the term Antichrist mean? Well, the word anti can mean against, or it can mean in the place of God. Okay? So if someone is Antichrist, they're against God, or they're acting in the place of God, and that's what the Antichrist will want to do. He will want to act in the place of God. Now, the word Antichrist is only used by the Apostle John, so turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, and I've got those verses here on PowerPoint, so if you don't want to turn there, if you just want to look at my PowerPoint, you can, but sometimes it's good to turn and look at a particular passage in your Bible, because we are a Bible church, so we have you turn from time to time so that we can get tuned in here. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18, and I'm going to put the verses up here on PowerPoint for you to understand and see them here, okay? So here we go. John, he is the one that uses the term Antichrist. He's the only one that uses that term, okay? So in the Old Testament, we saw the little horn term used. And in 2 Thessalonians last week, we saw the man of sin, the son of perdition used, okay? So here's John's perspective in John 2:18 through 26. Little children, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers who are born again and saved. It is the last hour, the last time. We're at the end of the church age, or we're at the end of God's, it's actually the beginning of the church age. It's at the last times and end times prophecy is starting to come in. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now, many Antichrists have come. So notice the two terms, the Antichrist, a single person, and many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It is end times prophecy here. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. We were not part of the body here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you can know all things. That anointing is the Spirit of God. God has given that anointing. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Notice that. No lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And that's why there are people today that deny that people is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah who came into the world. He is Antichrist, notice now, in his thinking, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, for he who for he who acknowledges the Son, and how do you acknowledge the Son? By faith, okay, in Christ, and putting your faith in him, that's how you acknowledge him. He has the Father also. When you get Christ, you get the whole shebang. You get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let that doctrinal thinking that the Christ has come in the flesh abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. What has God promised us? He's promised us eternal life. How do we get that life? By faith in Christ. That's how we get that life. just believing in Him. If you believe in Him, the promise He's given us is eternal life, life which will last forever. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So who is it behind us trying to deceive us? It's the Antichrist and his thinking, or the many Antichrists that are coming into this situation, okay? Now, I've got another statement here. This is not on your handout. I should have put this on your handout. I had some room to do it, but I didn't do it. And you might want to put it down at the bottom of the page there. What's the difference between the Antichrist and many Antichrists? That's a good question. Well, many Antichrists are those who oppose Christ, whether it's his deity or his humanity, or whether he sets himself against Christ's priestly office. In other words, Christ has come into the world, and he's gone to the cross, he's died on the cross for our sins, and he now will represent us as the great high priest in heaven. And if we are against any of that, you know, we are antichrist in our thinking. That's what he's saying right here, okay? Well, how could this be possible is the question I put here on my notes here, and I want to allude to this for just a few minutes. How can people be antichrist in their thinking, okay? First of all, by saying that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. That's antichrist in their thinking. When he said he was the only way. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, and you can take that from him, John 14:6. Now notice, and this is sometimes good for people to understand, when you feel lost, remember that Jesus is the way to God. That's important to understand. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you question your faith, remember that he is the truth, and that's why he is God's truth personified, so that we can get a handle on God's truth, and we don't have to believe the lies which the Antichrist or many Antichrists or false teachers are perpetuating in the world today. Thirdly, remember, if you feel downhearted, remember Jesus is the life. And again, the whole verse here is quoted right here on the bottom. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes by me. Now that means you don't have to come through this church to get to God, but you must come to Christ to get to God. And that's why I'm trying to point you to Jesus Christ, even though we're talking about the Antichrist this morning. Now you might be coming out and be thinking, well, this is kind of a downer. He's talking about the Antichrist when he should be talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about both here. But again, if you want to go to heaven, this is important to understand, and this is important to note for you and important to me. So again, as we go back, sometimes people say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. They don't like that Jesus is dogmatic and exclusive. I didn't say he's the only way. He said he's the only way. And if you don't believe him, you are antichrist in your thinking. That's kind of what we're saying here this morning. And that's why I was antichrist in my thinking for many years. But then I was convicted by the Spirit of God. I knew I needed to be saved by the grace of God. And I saw how easy it was to be saved because he said he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You want that life, Dave? I said, I want it. So I took it by faith. It's very, very simple to be saved for you or for me. Secondly, by saying I can work my way to heaven, this is antichrist as well. How can you work your way to heaven? By my good works. Sometimes people think if they do their good works. By the sacraments of the church. You know, I was baptized, catechized, confirmed in some church. By some church prescription. That is absolutely wrong. Okay? By giving money. And that's why we made it a point when we took the offering that no one goes to heaven by giving money, by putting a few bucks in that plate. You can't buy God off with money. You can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's what's important, okay? By being the best person I can be, and many people are depending upon the fact that they can be the best person you can be. You know, if God could let you go to heaven because you're so good, why did he send his son to die for you? I mean, why not just trust yourself? And that's why most people will just trust themselves or they think, well, I think I got a good handle on this, and that's basically, it's the big I again, coming back into that picture. All of these then deny the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for our sins. They imply what Jesus did was nice, but not sufficient or enough to save me. Now I must do, you fill in the blank, whatever. Raise my hand, walk forward, make a commitment, promise God something. None of those things can save anyone. But faith alone in Christ alone can save any sinner at any moment when they're willing to give up on themselves, on a church even like this one, and put their faith in Christ solely and quietly, mentally between themselves and God. Boom, you get saved, you're born again. That's how you get it. It's just that simple. Thus, this thinking is anti-Christ. It opposes Christ and his person and work. So John says there are many antichrists out there. And that's true today. It was true in John's day. But again, we're awaiting this, the antichrist. So what's the difference between the many antichrist and the antichrist? Well, here's the antichrist, on the other hand, will be a man indwelt and empowered by Satan who will arise as a counterfeit Christ, seeking to make Christ, to take Christ's place by deceiving the whole world into following and worshiping him instead of the real Christ. Okay? He will be the Pied Piper of the world. He will be energized by Satan. He will deceive the whole world into following him. And the Bible teaches here in Daniel that he is yet coming in the future to this planet, and he may already be here, because we don't know if he is. Well, what kind of tunes, what's he peddling? Lies and deception. That's what he's peddling. And that's what we need to understand and note, that Satan is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. Highlights in that, and he's the Pied Piper of the world, and people are following him, not even knowing they're following him. Why is that? Because they haven't come to trust Christ alone to save them. Now, that's amazing. Thus, John is telling us that there have been many antichrists already who have the spirit of antichrist. Satan has always had to have a man who is antichrist in his thinking, standing in the wings in every generation. Why is that? Because Satan doesn't know when the Antichrist is going to be manifest. Only God knows that. God is omniscient. He is the one that's sovereignly working in heaven and controlling the affairs of men on earth. And that's why we need to trust him and him only. So there's always been evil men in the past. I think I've got a PowerPoint slide on that in the future. And that's why, you know, Jesus has warned us to be careful of that. Jesus warned us in the Olivet Discourse. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. What is their objective? To deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the saved could be deceived by him. And then in Matthew 5:15 or 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Notice, outwardly, you can't tell difference at all. I mean, we saw that picture of the beast, and we could see, well, that guy's got to be evil looking. I doubt it. He's probably a real handsome fella, okay? But inwardly, what are they like? They are ravening wolves, these false teachers, and the Antichrist will be just like that, okay? So we're in 1 John. Turn over now to chapter 4, 1 John with me. And I've got these verses on PowerPoint as well here. So in 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. John is writing to who? He's writing to the believer. Beloved, do not believe every spirit that comes down the pike, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. How do we know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he has been incarnated, became a man to die on the cross for our sins, that person is of God in his thinking. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person is not of God. So there are the saved and the unsaved being set forth here. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. He's still future, but his spirit is now already in the world. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that. And that's why we need to test the spirits already. And that's why the spirit of that thinking is already in the world. Okay? Thus, we are to test the spirits. We are to try the spirits. What are these spirits saying? Are they truth speakers or are they false teachers? And that's why, friends, when I have you come, I'd like to have you bring your Bible or at least bring something that you can check the verses out, because I don't want to lead anybody down. I don't want to be the Pied Piper here and lead anybody down a false trail. So if you bring your Bibles and if I put a lot of verses up here, you can begin to see what God had to say and what God has revealed and take it from him. Boy, that just takes the pressure off of me totally. Remember, the term Antichrist doesn't just mean opposed to Christ, but it can mean instead of Christ, in the place of Christ. He will be a substitute Christ, thus a false Christ. Literally, he will be one who opposes God and seeks to gather people to worship and follow him in the place of the true Christ. Look at verse 4 with me of 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, that would be the Spirit of Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. And who's in the world? False Christ. Many false Christs, many antichrists. So again, how do we know he's writing to believers? Because of the first word here, beloved. He's writing to those that are loved of God, those who have been born again, and he's warning them to do what? To just test the spirits. Think, be discerning, understand what's going on here, because there is the spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world, although he may not be in the world, but he may be in the world, okay? Turn over to 2 John for a minute, to a couple pages to the right. In 2 John, verse 7, John warns the people he's writing to, this lady and her elect children. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, and this is a person who is antichrist in his thinking. Now, there are denominations today that don't believe that Jesus is equal with Jehovah. And I think Jehovah in the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Well, who would that be? Well, the Mormons don't believe that, and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. So I'm willing to say that those are some people that we need to watch out for. When they come to your door and they knock on your door, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, I always tell them, I said, do you believe that Jehovah is Jesus? No, I said, that we got nothing to talk about. I believe he is. So, and I try to show them some verses, and I always try to pick out the youngest one because he's the one that's most vulnerable. He's the learner. The other one knows everything. And so you want to steer away from that one, and pretty soon the older one will be saying, we got to get out of here. We got to go. And pull the young one out because they don't want me talking to them. That's why. Okay? So the Antichrist will be the world's most powerful dictator ever. Billions of people will die under his dominion and leadership in the second half of the tribulation. And if God sees the times of the Gentiles ruled by animal-like beasts, what will the final dictator, this little horn, the man of sin, be like? And again, these are the beast creatures that Daniel visualized, and you can read that again in 7:4 through 8. Again, this last one is a nondescript beast. He's just got those horns on his head. And again, Babylon is here, and I think Medo-Persia is here, and Greece is here, and the Roman Empire is there. And it's amazing, okay? So can you imagine what this last one is going to be like? He will be the final form of this last beast, which will literally be man at his best apart from Jesus Christ, called in Daniel the little horn, who becomes the Antichrist of end times, and no doubt he will be the beast of all beasts. I mean, this is an artist's conception. again, that we need to understand and note here. So as we think of this man of sin and what he'll be like, I mean, he looks ferocious. He's coming out of the sea of humanity here, and he's got these 10 horns, the kingdoms of the 10 kings on his head, and then an 11th horn will come up, and he will be the Antichrist in the future, okay? So you could roll the most despicable despots of dictators that you can think of modern times into one person, and you'll have an idea what this man will be like. So here's a few from as of late, but I even put old King Nebuchadnezzar in there because he was a terrible, terrible man. But according to chapter 4, I think the man got saved. I think he trusted the Lord at the end of his life. Absolutely amazing. So again, these are terrible men, and they've done terrible things and killed a lot of people. And, you know, when Hitler came to power, 70 million people were killed in World War II, at least 70 million, and most of them were civilians. And that's why there's a lot of civilian casualties when a war like this breaks out. But Revelation's going to tell us that, over half the planet is probably going to perish during the tribulation to come, before Christ comes back. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be terrible. This is absolutely amazing. We would imagine this man to be very despicable, but since he will be Satan's man, and since Satan is the master deceiver, he will not be as outwardly despicable or as terrible as we have tried to show, or as I have tried to show here this morning again. So again, what can we expect from him? I'm going to give you these kind of rapid fire because we're running out of time here. Well, what can we expect from this man? Well, number one, he will be desired by the masses, not despised slash rejected by them. The world today is looking for someone who can solve the problems of the world and make the world a better place to live. Isn't this what world leaders are promising in the New World Order? You won't own anything and you'll be happy? Really? I don't understand how that's going to work and how I'm going to be happy unless you take everything away from everybody and only the super rich have it all. I don't know how that's going to work. So this is kind of what the new president promised when he ran for office. Has things gotten any better? And I'm praying for this man. Is the national debt less or more today because of his administration? And it was bad under Trump as well, so I understand that. We're just kind of in a downhill slide here in America. It's just not good. This is not good at all. We need to pray for our nation. Is your financial situation better or worse today? Amazing. The Antichrist of the Bible will be wanted by the masses, not thwarted or rejected by them. And he will come to power through diplomacy and promises before he ever wields any military muscle. That's amazing. And people will fall all over this man. He will be appealing to the masses, not repulsive to them. He will probably have been voted best looking and most likely to succeed in his senior class. He has a silver tongue, this guy. He presents himself as the savior of mankind, as the one who will save them from their problems. He is the one people will accept. Jesus even said when he was here, I have come in my Father's name and you will not receive me, he told the Jews. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And that's a reference again to the Antichrist, to the man of sin who is coming into the world. Thus the Antichrist will be appealing and not repulsive, for he will appear as a lamb, but he will be a ravenous wolf, and he will be energized by Satan. So Satan's man, the Antichrist, will appear as an angel of light, and that's not good. Matter of fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We got a couple of minutes here. Let's look at a verse here in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan is a master deceiver. He appears as an angel of light, but he is dark. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, Oh that you would bear with me a little in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now he's talking to this Corinthian church who is not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, that would be Satan, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's amazing. Jump ahead with me to verse 13. We could read in between, but we don't have time. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." What do these men do, these false teachers? They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They were not going to receive Jesus Christ, but they will receive this other man. Him you will receive. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Okay? He will be outstanding, not ordinary. He will possess extraordinary abilities. He will be charismatic and a good communicator, kind of a Joel Osteen. He's got 40,000 people in his church down there in Texas. And I think he's a false teacher. That's what I think. He's a positive thinker. He says a lot of kind things, but he doesn't back it up with Scripture all the time, which is not good. Okay? He will have the will of Will the wit of Will Rogers and the brain of Einstein and the respect of everyone. He will be outstanding and no ordinary man. But probably, number four, he will be a Gentile, probably not a Jew. I'm not going to say that dogmatically, okay? Why do I say that? Because he will rise out of the times of the Gentiles here. And this man is going to come to power at the end of the times of the Gentiles through the revived Roman Empire, okay? When Israel is the tail and not the head nation of the world. He comes out of the sea of humanity, a symbol of the Gentile nations. He will be the little horn of Daniel 7. He rises to power during the time of the revived Roman Empire in the latter days. And he will eventually oppose Israel here during this tribulation period here yet to come. But Jesus Christ is coming out of heaven, and there's going to be a collision here, a collision course. Jesus Christ is the stone cut out without hands, and he is going to destroy the times of the Gentiles and this man here. Okay? A couple more thoughts. And oftentimes people today are, so here we live. We live here. Here we are at the end of this period. We live in the times of the Gentiles, and yet this man is still future from our time. And thus Satan is behind all this, and he's using great deception to deceive people into thinking things that are not true scripturally. Okay? So a lot of times people today are looking, there's this globalism concept going on, and people are looking for one man that can turn all this around. That man is going to be the Antichrist, friends. He is. The Antichrist who's yet to come. We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the one who's going to rapture us to heaven. Again, and we don't want to be looking for the Antichrist. We want to be looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Because he came to earth and he died on that cross to pay for your sins and my sins. And he wants to save you by the grace of God if you'd be willing to just put your faith, your trust in his person and his work. Not your own, not some church, but in Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross. If you trust Christ, Jesus Christ will save you. The moment you put your faith in him, you'll be saved. Okay? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? A couple more thoughts here. I'll run this down quickly. 2 Thessalonians, he's described as the man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition, son of destruction. He's going to be a terrible man. He's the beast of Revelation 13. We don't have time to go there this morning, but we could read about that and understand about that. And last point I put on your handout there, yet he will come to his end in Revelation 19, 19 through 21. Notice these words. Then the beast, here he is, that man, was captured, and with him the false prophet, his sidekick, who works signs and in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest that followed him were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, that would be Jesus when he comes back, who sat on that white horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh, and they had a feast the times of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And again, the Antichrist is going to be on an end, at an end as well here. So as I'm finishing up, I've got to finish up quickly here again. A few things more than you can write, so just look up here. We need to know these things if we want to be informed concerning what the Bible teaches about end times and the one known as the Antichrist. We need to know it, and that's why God has revealed it, and that's why we happen to be studying it. So if you're here this morning, you thought, boy, this message was different than anything I've ever heard before. That's because nobody else is teaching it. That's why. We need to keep an eye on Jesus Christ, as he is our only real hope. And that's why our hope is in the Lord. There's no doubt about that. We need to keep one eye on Israel, as they are the key to Bible prophecy. Now, this is a great slide. I showed it before. Here's the world looking, you know, two eyes looking down. Here's old infidelity that doesn't believe anything he's looking. And God's star witness is the nation of Israel. Why? Because they are fulfilling the prophecy that the Bible stated. Keep your eye on Israel. Very, very important. We need to be an ally to Israel in light of that. Number four, although we in the church will never know who the Antichrist is, as we will be raptured to heaven before he is revealed, we need to be informed about prophetic truth as it impacts how we are to live today. So John said in 1 John 2:28 through 3:3, now little children, again, who's he talking to? Little children, believers, abide in him, that when he appears, and he is coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, that person is born of God. They're born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what are we called? Children of God. We've placed our faith in Christ. Therefore, the world does not know us. They scratch their head. Why is that? Because they did not know Jesus. That's why. Beloved believers, again, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, conformed into his image. Todd talked about that a little this morning, and I've talked about it as well in time past. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone, every believer now, who has this hope in him, practically he purifies himself just as he is pure. If I know Jesus was coming this afternoon, I'm going to live a pure, honest life. If I just dropped into your house this afternoon, Pastor, you should have told us you were coming. I could have cleaned up. I could have got my house together, you know? And that's kind of what happens. So if we live with that expectancy, there's going to be purity in our lives. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. We need to anticipate the coming of Christ for his church, as this pertains to us today. Christ is coming for his bride, while the day of the Lord pertains to the world soon after. So here's coming for his church, the rapture. Here's the day of the Lord will happen after that. And that's why we are a second coming church, friends. And we are expecting Jesus to return perhaps today. Let's pray and we'll sing a song. I'm done. Father, thank you again for this passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 7 and all that we've seen here in Daniel. It's been very encouraging, very enlightening, and oftentimes fearful. But at the same time, we understand you are on the throne and you have made promises that your church will not have to go through that terrible time called the tribulation, because Jesus is coming again. And he could come at any moment. He could come today. He could come this afternoon, this week. We expect him, and we want to live our lives in light of that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing Jesus is Coming again.